Please rise now for our scripture readings. Scripture readings come this evening from Psalm 103 and 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 103 is a psalm that speaks to us of the mercies of the living God. Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Turn now to our New Testament reading, our text for this evening, 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's lift our hearts up to God in prayer. O gracious Father, we do thank You, Lord, for the great privilege of coming into Your presence and knowing that You truly are here with us this evening. You're here with us in our weakness. You're here with us despite our sin. You're here with us by Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit whom You have poured out on us so abundantly through Him. Father, we pray that in the preaching of Your word this evening, that Christ would be exalted, and that Christ would be exalted as the glory of You, the Father. We pray, O Lord, that You would give us a fresh understanding of that communion that we have with You, our Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. In our evening worship, we've been going through a study of communion with God. So far, we've seen that we were created for communion with God. Saw that from Genesis chapter 2. But as astonishing as that is, we have seen something even more. We've seen that having fallen into sin, the whole human race lost communion with God in Adam. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were unable to enjoy God or to glorify Him at all. We would have been crushed forever under the infinite weight of the eternal wrath of the living God. There are two words in the book of Ephesians that are very precious to me. I've said this before. The two words, but God. Here in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. God not only saw us in our sin and misery, but He anticipated our sin and our misery. And what did He do? He sent His Son into the world as the gift of His love. He sent His Son into the world, but to do what? And so we looked at from Ephesians 1 how the Lord Jesus Christ came to purchase our redemption. And He purchased the blessings of forgiveness, eternal life, and adoption so that we can now be called the children of God. He purchased even more than that, though. He purchased an everlasting inheritance. And indeed, He purchased us as the inheritance. We are the purchased possession of God. We've been delivered to Him, to God, so that we might delight, so that He might delight Himself in His own workmanship. But how has that happened? It's happened because we've been united to Christ by faith. What Christ has purchased, He has also sent His Spirit to quicken. He sent His Spirit into our hearts to quicken us, to make us alive. And so we've been brought into the very life of God Himself. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. We have been swept up into the life and love and eternal union of intimacy and joy that has existed in the Godhead between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit since before the dawn of time. In other words, we have communion with God. That's what we saw in John 15, verses 1 to 8 last week. Because we are united to Christ, we have communion with God. It's a communion that we enjoy now. It's a communion that we enjoy in private worship and family worship, but most especially in the household of faith as we worship God together in public worship on the Lord's Day. And that communion is also a living intimacy between one another in the body of Christ. So that brings us to where we are tonight. To the passage that we have before us tonight. What does it mean that we are in communion with God? What does that mean? We can't see Christ. We can't see the Father. We can't see the Spirit. How can we think of this communion that we have with all three? Well, this is where we need to begin to see that all of our theology is deeply, intensely practical. We say that we believe that God is one God in three persons. But is that all that we can say? Is God so mysterious that we can only speak of Him using abstract theological formulations to defend the truth and to help Christians avoid error? We should do that. But is that all that we can say? Or is our God a Father who loves us and who delights in us as His children? That's the question. That's where our study of communion with God has brought us here tonight. Because we've arrived tonight on holy ground. We've come to a place where we must cover our eyes, where we must take off our sandals, as it were. But we can be assured that having entered into that holy ground through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we will not be turned away. We have not been turned away. We are here in God's presence tonight enjoying communion with Him. We can be assured that He is our God. And here's where the doctrine of the Trinity becomes food for our souls and a practical help for our lives. Because to be in communion with God is to be in personal fellowship with the God who is, who was, and who always will be. The theologian John Owen said that the glory of the revelation that we have in the new covenant right now is not only do we know Jesus as Lord, but we know God as our Father. His Father is our Father because we are in Him. That's the glory of the New Testament revelation. And so we've entered through Jesus into personal fellowship with all three persons of the Godhead, a distinct communion with each one. We'll look at that over the next few weeks, that fellowship that we have with each of the three persons. But we want tonight to look especially at our communion with God the Father. So we're going to see first tonight the revelation of the Father's love. And then secondly, the fellowship of the Father's love. The revelation of the Father's love and the fellowship of the Father's love. Let's look first at our first point, the revelation of the Father's love. And the first thing that we see is that the Father reveals His love in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we see in the first verses of our text. Look with me there. That which was from the beginning, that there, you have to understand, is the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We lingered last week in a section of John's Gospel that we call the Upper Room Discourse. It was Jesus' last intimate fellowship with His disciples before His death on the cross. And He tells them in that Upper Room Discourse that He's going to go away. He's about to go away. He's about to leave them. He's going away, and He is going away to a place where they cannot, at this point, come. The disciples have had Jesus in the flesh for about 3 years. They've heard Him teach. They've heard Him preach. They've seen His works of compassion, His miracles. They've walked with Him. They've eaten with Him. They've lived a life of fellowship and communion and companionship with God in the flesh. But He's about to depart from them. And His last night of intimate fellowship with His disciples is spent how? Encouraging their hearts. He assures them that He's not going to leave them as orphans. If He goes away, it's so that they can enjoy an even better fellowship, the fellowship that you and I enjoy now with God. He's going to send them His Spirit. And while they enjoy fellowship on earth with the Spirit, He's going to be preparing a place for them where they can enjoy the closest possible fellowship with God forever, when they see Him face to face, in the face of the glorified Jesus Christ, in the new heavens and the new earth. John said, in John 14, Jesus says this: "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." That was a statement that was a little too cryptic for one of His disciples. And so Thomas, who wants a more empirical assurance, says this. He says, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus responds with words that perhaps all of us know by heart: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Well, that verse is often a go-to verse for us, isn't it? That's where we go when we want to defend the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. There's only one way to God, and that way is through faith in one person, Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior, and no other religion in the world has the cross at the heart of that religion. Outside of Christ, there's no hope of eternal life. There's no hope of resurrection. And if there were, if we didn't have the hope of the resurrection, we would be of all men most pitiable. And all of that's true. But what is the thrust of Jesus' words there in John 14? Let me read for you verses 7 to 10. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that if you are united to him by faith, then he has brought you into a living, vital, personal relationship, not only with himself, but with his Father. He's saying that the fellowship that you have with him is in him, and that fellowship that you have with him and in him is a fellowship with God the Father. This is what it means to be reconciled to God. This is what it means to be justified, to be adopted. This is what it means to be chosen by God, to be predestined. It means that for the believer, God is not an angry judge. God, for the believer, is a loving, tender, gracious Father. Let me say this, though. I know that not everyone here tonight has had the same experience of earthly fatherhood. Some of us have had fathers who loved us. They were imperfect fathers, as all human fathers are. But they were fathers who were not hateful or abusive. But I know that's not the common experience of everyone here tonight. I never knew my own natural father. I know almost nothing about him. I don't even know his first name. The only thing I know about my earthly father is that he spent time in prison. That's the one fact other than his last name. That's all I know about my earthly father. So I know that the word father has a different ring to the ears of some, perhaps some here tonight. But let me say this. Fatherhood is not defined by your earthly experience. No earthly father is without sin. And some earthly fathers are more wicked than others. Some are violent. Some are cruel. Some are abusive. Some are drunkards, adulterers. Some even sexual predators. I know. But the pattern for true fatherhood transcends every earthly reflection of fatherhood. Even the dimmest reflection that we have on this earth is nothing in comparison to the true pattern. Because the pattern, the prototype of fatherly love, is the affection that resides in the heart of God. Do you believe that? That's what John wants us to see in the opening verses of this epistle. He's writing to believers who are in danger from spiritual imposters, self-proclaimed apostles, prophets who are seeking to destroy the church by gathering followers to themselves. And John wants them to know that the true fellowship of the saints is a fellowship that is in Jesus Christ. He wants them to know the true fellowship that they have, that they enjoy with God the Father. And so he points them to Christ. He points them to Christ in order that they might see the love of the Father. He says the eternal love of God has become flesh. That's what he's saying in these opening verses. The eternal love of God has become flesh, has been manifested to us. And that flesh, that second person of the Trinity has dwelt among us. He's tabernacled among us. He was from the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. He was God, and he was with God. He enjoyed the blessedness and joy of the Father's love in the beginning. And that blessedness which is life itself, entered time and space. The second person of the Trinity came into this world as a gift of love from the Father. He stepped out of eternity into history, veiling his glory in the weakness of humanity and flesh. He stepped out of glory into our misery and our squalor. And the first thing that we read in verse 1 is that he spoke. Just as God in the beginning spoke, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus came in these last days and he spoke. And we have a word that is final. We have a word that is authoritative. We have a word that can never be changed, that can never be altered. We have a living word. He communicated himself to us. He initiated communion with us. And so the life and the love of the Father was manifested to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the apostolic witness, as we read in verse 2, is a witness of that life and of that love. Their witness is not a message. It is not a philosophy. Their witness is of a person who is himself the message. And what is the message communicated by the person of Christ? I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen him. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the love of the Father manifested to us in the person of his Son. And so the Father's love becomes audible in the voice of Christ. The Father's love becomes visible in the humiliation of Christ coming to us in the veil of his humanity. And the Father's love becomes tangible in the nearness of Christ, the Father himself drawing near to us, how? In the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And through his Son, he's given us everything that he has to give. And by the Spirit, he's given us everything that he has to give. And so, the Father's drawn near to us in Christ. And so we see then, now, in our second point, the intimacy of the Father's love. The intimacy of the Father's love. The Father reveals his love in the fellowship of the Spirit. If you've ever read John Owen's Communion with God, you know he writes that the believer has distinct communion with all three persons of the Godhead. He points to a benediction that you often hear used here at RPC. The love of God the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's a precious benediction. Not the only benediction in Scripture, but it is a precious benediction that John Owen points to unfold the distinct communion that we have with God the Father. What is it that's distinct about our communion with the Father? What is it that's distinct? Owen's answer is this. We enjoy communion with the Father in love. We enjoy communion with the Father in love. That's what's distinct about the communion that we have with the Father. It's not to say that the communion that we have with the other persons of the Trinity is not a communion that's in love. But the love that we enjoy in communion with God is the love of the Father. The love that we experience by the Spirit and the love that we experience by Jesus Christ is the love of our Father. And Jesus is the incarnation of the Father's love. The Spirit is the applier of the Father's love. But it's always the Father's love. To understand this is to understand how the Trinity is practical. Because when you understand the Father's eternal, unchanging, unyielding, free, electing, adopting love, a love that's for you in Jesus Christ, you can finally begin to commune with God in that love. Owen says this, how few of the saints are experimentally, he means experientially, acquainted with this privilege of holding immediate communion with the Father in love, with what anxious, doubtful thoughts do they look upon Him? What fears, what questionings are there of His goodwill and kindness? At the best, many think there is no sweetness at all in Him towards us, but what is purchased at the high price of the blood of Jesus. It is true, that alone is the way of communication, but the free fountain and spring of all is in the bosom of the Father. You see what Owen is getting at here? He's saying that if you are in Christ, the Father has loved you before Christ died for you, before Christ purchased anything for you. Yes, the blood of Christ is necessary. You couldn't have it without the blood of Christ. No, you could not be saved without the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ is the evidence of the Father's love for you from all eternity. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the evidence of the Father's love for the world. The Father gave you to Christ, and the Father's love for you is the reason that no one can ever pluck you out of His hand. So if you believe that Christ loves you tonight, then how can you ever doubt that the Father loves you too? And that the Father's love is the wellspring and the source of the love of Jesus Christ for you. How can you look on the Father with anxious thoughts, with fears? How can you look at Him with any doubt at all? The only answer, of course, is that we still have indwelling sin, isn't it? And we are weak. But all the sweetness of the perfect fatherly love of God is shining down on you tonight. He's beaming down upon you. He's smiling upon you. How do you know that? How do you know that? How do you experience the Father's love in the here and now? Well, and how do you know that the Father has not left you or forsaken you? Well, that's where the Spirit comes in. We live in the age of cell phones, don't we? We live in an age in which often if we're in conversation with someone, I hope none of you do this. I've done this at times. We're in conversation with someone and we're looking at our phone. And the person that we're talking to inside is saying, why won't you just look at me? Why won't you just communicate with me? Why won't you just have true, meaningful fellowship with me? Or children, perhaps you know what it's like. Your mother and father are talking to each other and they're having an important conversation and you're saying, Mom, Dad, please hear me. I've got something to say, and it's important to me. And they say, wait a minute. I'm talking to your mom. I'm talking to your dad. Let's just have a little bit of time, and you can talk later. Did you know that God the Father is not like that? It's not that it's wrong for your parents to say, hold on for a minute. I need to talk to your mom or your dad. It's not wrong. But the difference is that God is able to put His undivided attention on every single person in this world at the same time. And there is no such thing as an interruption to God's attention. That's what God is doing. That's what the Father is doing. He's not looking away from you in your communion with Him. He's not looking at a cell phone, certainly. And God the Father is not... It's not possible for Him to be interrupted. You have His full, undivided attention at all times. And the love of the Father is an intimate, personal, experiential love. And the Spirit is the gift of the Father's love to you. Yes, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. But the Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son. John 15:16, and I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But when the Helper comes, John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. It's important for us to see this. The failure to see this, that the Spirit proceeds from both Father and Son, the failure to see this has actually caused a huge, major split in church history. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of the Father. The love of Christ and of the Spirit is the love of the Father, and our communion with the Father is in the love of the Spirit. Which is why what John says here in verse 3 is so weighty. Look with me there at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Only because we are united to Christ by the Spirit do we enjoy communion with one another in the body of Christ. And it's the love of God that's poured out in our hearts. It's the love of God the Father that's poured out in our hearts. The intimacy that we enjoy in Christ flows from the intimacy that Christ enjoys with His Father from all eternity. The communion of love that we enjoy is the love of the Father. It comes to us by the Spirit, by virtue of our union with Christ. But its source, as Owen says so well, is in the bosom of the Father. And so the fellowship that we enjoy together as the church is fellowship through the Spirit with both Father and Son, distinct communion with each one. And so John is able to say in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And John is simply echoing what Jesus has already said in the upper room. John 15:9-12, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There is a fullness of joy that comes as you abide in the Father's love for you in Jesus Christ. It's a love that's made known to you only as you abide in Jesus Christ. And that love is intimately experienced by the Spirit in the communion of the saints. It's the joy of living as we were created to live. It's the joy of living in the communion that has been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. It's the joy of living in fellowship with the Father and with the Son and enjoying that fellowship together as the body of Christ. Do you want to enjoy more of that intimacy, more of that fellowship? In order to do so, you must abide in the love of God the Father. You need to see God the Father as a God of love. And seeing Him as a God of love, you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what John says here in chapter 4 of the very same epistle. 1 John 4:8-11. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And He's speaking of in the fellowship of the saints. And so, what do you do? How does this become practical? Well, first of all, you need to keep the love of the Father in the forefront of your mind. You need to keep the love of the Father in the very front of your mind. Never let go of the Father. Never let go of the thought that the Father has loved you with an everlasting love. If you indeed are in Christ, then that is true. Keep that thought even when the world seems dark, cold, and hostile. Keep that thought when you're in the hospital waiting for surgery. Keep that thought when you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Keep that thought when you feel pressure at work or at home. Keep that thought when you're feeling tempted to sin. Especially keep that thought then. The Father has loved me with an everlasting love. And as Joseph said, how can I sin against this great God and this great love? Keep that thought even when you've already fallen headlong into sin. And use that thought to flee back to God through Christ. But even that's not enough. The love of God can't just be a thought in your mind. It needs to be the great fact that you hold daily, that you hold on to daily by faith. Because communion with God is not passive. Yes, God communicates Himself to us. But having communicated Himself to us, He requires a response of faith. And because communion with God requires that we take hold of God and of His love by faith. Owen says that the Father's love is not ours in the sweetness of it. Notice what he says. It is ours, but it's not ours in the sweetness of it until what? Until we've received it by faith. Take hold of the Father's love. Children, take hold of the Father's love for you in Christ. Embrace Him who has first embraced you. Listen for this note as you hear the Word of God preached. Listen for it. Look for it in every circumstance of your life. Believe that God is working all things together for your good because He loves you. Believe, too, that nothing created, nothing at all, not even death itself, can separate you from the love of God the Father. In Christ, we have a revelation of the Father's love for us. It's a love that sought us and purchased us even in our sin. It's a love that will never let go of us. It's a love that was from the beginning. It's a love that has come to us in the fullness of time. It's a love that satisfied the requirements of God's own law for us. It's a love that endured the agony and the shame and the forsakenness of the cross. It's a love that brought Jesus up out of the tomb on the third day. It's a love that now abides with us and in us by the Holy Spirit. What fullness of joy there is in the fellowship of the Father's love by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we of all people, should be called children of God. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank You, Lord, for the sweetness of the fellowship and communion that we enjoy with You, that we enjoy with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we enjoy with You because of all that He has done for us at the cross. We thank You and praise You, O Lord, that You have swept us up into this fellowship and communion with Yourself. We thank You, Lord, that You have given to us a glimpse of heaven, even here in our worship and in the fellowship of the saints, where Your love is demonstrated to us even in our daily lives, as the love that You have shown to Your people reverberates from one to the other and ebbs and flows between one another in the body of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that You would fill our hearts with Your love. that you would help us to know that love more and more, and that you would help us to abide in that love as we abide in you by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.